folks. Again, it's a privilege to be here. You know, I've been doing this for 62 years now, and I think I probably enjoy it more than you do. But in 1 Corinthians 14:3, and that's not where I'm looking this morning, the Apostle Paul said that when you preach, your preaching tends to fall into one of three categories. And the first one is edification. It's edifying, or an edifice is a building. It's a matter of building up people. And that's teaching biblical doctrine, truth. Secondly, he said encouragement, which is talking basically about God's faithfulness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his grace, the way he deals with us in our life. And the third category is exhortation, that is based upon the truth of the Word of God and God's grace and love toward us. What is our responsibility? What should we be doing? And as I saw those three categories and got to thinking about it, I realized I spend most of my time in exhortation. Preachers tend to do that. They would be on one or the other primarily, and I'm usually exhorting people. And so I want to do that again this morning. So if you have your Bible with you, if you want to grab one from the pew in front of you, I want to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Now, I don't know what page that is in your Bible, but in mine it's 714. That probably isn't going to be very helpful. But it's just, it precedes the book of Psalms, if that helps you any to find it. The book of Nehemiah. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied before and during the Babylonian captivity. Israel, if you remembered, was scattered, many of them taken to Babylon because of their wickedness and their forsaking of God. He allowed this to come upon them. The Babylonians captured most of them, left the poorer of the land behind, and they were taken to Babylon. In due time, Babylon weakened and the Assyrian Empire ascended, and they just kept those slaves, I guess you could call them, kept them there to serve. In due time, the Assyrians weakened and the Medes and the Persian Empire arose. And during that time, they allowed a contingent of Israelites to go back to Israel, about 50,000 to go back there and live under Ezra. Nehemiah is going to come later and take some more. But the prophet Ezekiel, when Israel was in the Babylonian captivity, when it had just begun, he said this: I, God, searched for a man among them who would stand and build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the land, shouldn't destroy it. But I couldn't find anybody. There was no one that was willing to do that. That's a sad commentary. And as a result, God then dealt with Israel harshly. And when he brought his judgment upon that nation, it almost invariably was a matter of warfare or famine or plagues of some kind. Look around you, perhaps, at what's happening in America, and maybe you could see somewhat the same thing. But Ezekiel continued to say, because of all these evils that you have committed, God has brought this upon you. There's no question in my sign that we're living in the very last days. Things that are happening just seem to prove that more every day. I don't know what that means, however. Does that mean that the Lord might come today? Yeah. But maybe 5 years yet. Maybe even 10. I don't know. But I am convinced that we are living in that time period known as the last days before he brings the tribulation upon the earth, and after that, the millennium. But having said that, there is so much work that needs to be done, and so little time to do it. And I say that for two reasons. One, because we're living in the last days. But secondly, I look at you, and most of you are not as old as I am. We don't have a lot of time left. And I think when God is done with us, he'll call us home. So that means that while we're still here, he has ministry for us. You who sit out here in the pew today, if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, God has a purpose for your being here. I don't care how old you are. You will have a ministry. And God, by his grace, is still giving me a measure of sanity where I can still preach a little bit. But that can slip away at any time at my age. And when I can't preach anymore, I can still do chapel where we are. I can still be a part of our Bible study at Park Place and share things with people. I can still reach out to people there who are hurting, who are defeated, who are angry, who don't have any hope. And just encourage him and be a friend. And when God is done with all that, he's just going to take me home. And that could be any moment. Okay? And likewise with you. You have a ministry. You understand that? If you know Christ, you have a ministry. Do you know what it is? And are you doing it? Nehemiah, to me, is a man who fully understood what it meant to have a ministry and how important it was. And I want to give you three things this morning, rather quickly, about this man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah held an important position. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. I can hardly say that. He was the king of the Medes and the Persians. And the job of the cupbearer, well, for one thing, he would be with the king several times a day because his job was both important and dangerous. It was important because of being so frequently in the presence of the king, he became sort of a friend, a confidant, perhaps even someone to help give some direction to the king's life. But he also had a dangerous job because his job was to taste and drink the food before the king got it to see if anybody had poisoned it. That was the job of the cupbearer. So it was incredibly dangerous. Assassinations took place then just like they try to today. Life isn't any different today than it was then. It's just that we have not experienced much in this country until now. But what Nehemiah knew was that God had allowed a large contingent of Jews under Ezra several years earlier to go back to Israel. The king of the Medes and the Persians had let them go back, 50,000 of them. And Ezra led them there to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the enemies. They started on it, but didn't finish it. They kind of quit in the middle. And here were these 50,000 people. And if we read it in chapter 1, and verse 1, look with me. The words of Nehemiah the the son of Achaliah. That happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. He came back from Jerusalem with a contingent of people. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. And this man's heart was broken because they were to rebuild the temple. And it would be meaningless to rebuild the temple if there was not a wall and gates to protect the city. The enemy would just come in and destroy it again. And when that group said, there's shame, and there's nothing there. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. They're in a lot of trouble back there. Well, three things about Nehemiah. Number one, he had a burden. Because after he got that news in verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. How many days? If you go back to verse 1, it says, in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year. If you go down to chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. From Chislev to Nisan, 4 months. His heart was broken, and he wept, and he prayed. And it goes on to say, I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This was a man who had a burden, and his heart was broken for his people. It was a heavy burden for all of them. When's the last time your heart was broken over the fact that God is not working in our lives, or in our church, in our nation, in our denomination? When was the last time you wept? When was the last time? When was the last time you fasted? We don't use that word anymore. We want the preacher to get down quick so we can beat the Baptist down to the restaurant for lunch. We don't think a great deal about fasting. All I'm saying is, God has given you a ministry. And if you understand what it is, your heart will be burdened for it. Alan Redpath was a British pastor. He was born, I think, in about 1904 and died in 1989. So he's relatively modern. And I have a lengthy quote of him in my notes today, but I'm not going to read him for sake of time. But I do want to read his last paragraph. Church ministries, if you do them twice or a tradition, you can't quit. That's the way churches operate, you know. And frequently what happens is the board says, Pastor, we need to do this. And the pastor says, you know, that's a good idea. Let's do it. And so they look through the congregation and say, would you be willing to do this? And the people say, oh, no, I couldn't do it. Oh, yes, you can. You're gifted. Well, okay, we'll give it a shot. And pretty soon it's difficult, and they quit. Why do they quit? ministry started at any church that I pastored until somebody came to me and said, Pastor, I'm concerned about this. This, I think, is what we need. And I would say, would you be the one to be the head of it? If they've got the burden and say yes, then I don't care what difficulties they face, they're going to stick with it. I don't care what opposition they have. I don't care how hard it is. They'll stick with it. Listen to the words of Alan Redpath. He said, before I venture upon a task for my Lord, I want to pay the price of real travail within my soul and know the crushing load of the burden I can't carry any longer. When God sees that I have that, He will open the door. And God have mercy on those who start a ministry and never have that load upon their heart. And so he said, I pray this way, Lord, thy kingdom come, my kingdom go. But I need that burden. And when you have that burden and begin that ministry, secondly, you can begin to expect that God is going to do some pretty big things. And so we read in chapter 2 that Nehemiah, with his broken heart, came in one day with his food and drink for the king, and he looked sad. And that was dangerous, because you were never to do anything negative before the king. You could have your head lopped off and he'd get into someone else to do it. And he was afraid, but he was sad. And the king noticed that in chapter 2. And he said, Nehemiah, what are you sad about? And Nehemiah said to him, and he told him about what was happening back there in Jerusalem, that the gates and the walls were broken down and nobody was fixing them, and the enemy's coming in, and I'm concerned about it. And the king said, well, what do you need? The king said, or Nehemiah said, I need supplies. I need people. I need protection. I need to know that when I go there, I'm going to have your authority so nobody can attack me while we're there. And I'm paraphrasing now, but basically the king said, okay. And he sent with him a message from the king. This man is to have anything that he needs provided for him. And he sent a contingent of soldiers with him to protect him. Listen, Nehemiah at this point was expecting great things because he saw God was working through the heart of a pagan king to bring it to pass. Listen, if you have a burden for something for God, you better set about doing it and watch God provide every provision, your protection, just blessing as you go. And that was what Nehemiah observed in his own life. I love the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Where Jesus Christ is speaking just before the end of the book of Matthew. And in the old King James, it says, all power is given unto me. That word power means authority. All authority is given to me. He doesn't say it, but in parentheses, from God the Father to God the Son, He has given it to me. In heaven and on earth. And then he looks at his apostles and say, based on that, go and make disciples. How do I know that this goes beyond the apostles? Because he says, to all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you until the end of the age. That means today. That command and that promise is for today. When God gives gives you a button and provides your needs and says, get going, we better go. We just better go and be about it. That's why we're here. That's why it isn't just to come in and sit in church and listen to a sermon and pray and put money in the plate and sing, but it's to minister. Here is the place that we get refreshed, renewed, built up, and again challenged with what God wants us to do. The third thing about Nehemiah that I like is that he knew he was going to face enemies, and he was prepared to battle. Chapter 2 and verse 9. And I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. But, circle that word, but, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And if we go further down, later in the chapter, they set about building the walls, and the enemies came. And Nehemiah said, leave. I've got the king's men here. I'm protected. Go away. And they built the walls and put up the gates, and they were protected. And his mission was successful, and he came back again to become the cupbearer. That was an incredible venture that he undertook. But he did it because he knew he was called of God. Folks, you have a ministry. You have a God-given mission. Ask God for the burden to show you what it is. Trust him to provide the need and take care of you and protect you until that work is done. That doesn't mean you won't have hardships. Think of the Apostle Paul, my goodness, where he mentions that he was in shipwreck, he about drowned, he was beaten, he was left for dead, he was in labor, he was in hot water with unbelievers, he was in hot water with carnal believers. He had all kinds of troubles, but God was with him and protected him until he was done with him. I'm never going to pastor another church. I'm beyond that. This will wear me out. I'll go home and die this afternoon. But there still is a ministry of some kind. And God, by his grace, has allowed me to have it. And I thank him for it. Let's pray. Thanks. Thanks for not only saving our souls, but for making us decent and useful vessels of yours. I pray for every man, every woman, and a young person in this building, that their lives would be such that they're seeking your direction.